Good morning, everybody. Yesterday was Groundhog Day, and you know what? Punxsutawney Phil, he said we were going to have an early spring. Very unusual from that critter. They must have pulled him out of some burrow here in Mobile Bay, because we're enjoying an early spring already. It's just beautiful outside. I'm glad that you're here. As we begin this morning, let's remember to keep our brethren that are traveling to Florida in our prayers. Many hundreds are going to Florida College lectures. Sandra and I are not going this week. Chris has already left, and that's why Caleb's standing up here and leading our singing today. Thank you so much for that, Caleb. Let's pray for all of those hundreds of Christians that are traveling. The roads can be so dangerous, and simply because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're immune from the dangers of the highway. And speaking of a highway, thought I would use that as our introduction there in Matthew chapter 7. The Son of God said that, "I want you to travel to my kingdom." He was going around and preaching about the kingdom of God, and he's talking about the way, not only to his kingdom, but to the very throne of his heavenly Father, is a way that's straight and narrow or difficult, and a way in which only a few people find the way that we must go. Remember combining the thoughts from the story of Joshua in the 3rd chapter in verse 4, that there was a way in which they must go, a way in which they had not traveled before. The Son of God is clearly giving a way that we must go in a way that so many have not traveled. Jesus' way, Jesus' highway, His superhighway, the way to eternal life. And yet, sadly, only a few find it. But the reality is that everyone can find it. Every person that has ever been born has the ability to find this road, to drive on this road, and make it to the very throne of God. There's a very vivid illustration of this superhighway at the end of the book of Revelation. The end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 22, John is seeing a vision of when everything is said and done. And that's the way I kind of like to look at it as you get the end of chapter 20. There's only one place where there's real value and worth. And he's talking about this New Jerusalem, this eternal city that is pictured for us vividly in Revelation chapter 21. And within this city, it says there in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. How many of you have been told that the streets of the city are pure gold? Well, this picture doesn't paint streets as in plural. It paints one street. It's a very, very valuable street. It is the street of most value that any street could ever be. The street of gold, like pure glass. This street leads to the very throne of God. Well, we're seeing here in all this symbolism and all this imagery that the Lord is telling us that the place we need to be is on this super spiritual highway. It leads to life. Sadly, only a few find it. But when you look there in verse 26, it says, "And they shall bring their glory and honor of the nations into it." And in verse 24, it talks about the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Remember, the Son of God talks about us inheriting the earth. Blessed are the meek. We are the kings and the queens of the earth. We're on the street of gold that leads to the very throne of life, the very throne of our eternal Father. And so Jesus is telling us, enter into this narrow gate or road that's difficult. It leads to life. And yet, we find as we think about what the Son of God is saying, rumble strips. You know, that is one of the modern technological advances of our day, is rumble strips. You run over the rumble strips, right? And think, oh, you big dummy. They wake up immediately, don't they? They encourage you to get back on that straight and narrow highway. The Son of God is talking to us and giving us warning as rumble strips. Some of you may know a preacher by the name of Max Dawson. I don't know if you know Max or not. He's been preaching a long time over in the Texas area. And he talked about this idea one time on a blog that I happened to be watching. And he said, you know, that's kind of what gospel preachers are like. We're kind of like rumble strips. That's not a very pleasant picture of a gospel preacher, but that's kind of what we do. We're constantly warning people that they better not get off of the straight and narrow, and so we rumble, 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 trying to encourage people to understand that there's a very broad way out there that's wide, and there are many that are on that way. It's the way of destruction. And if you don't pay heed to the rumble strips on the road, guess what your car is about to meet? Destruction. We have to think about things like this. We have very vivid pictures and illustrations in our present day that help us. So I'm going to talk to you today about some biblical rumble strips that gospel preachers make known, that the Holy Scriptures teach us, that encourage us to stay on the straight and narrow. One of the most famous ones is in 2 John verse 9. Towards the very end of the Bible, towards the book of Revelation, it's there on the chart. It's one that we know very well, right, church? John tells us, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So when we're on the straight and the narrow way, the way that leads to the very throne of our Heavenly Father, and also where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and the seven spirits of God, as the book of Revelation talks about, we need to be on the straight and narrow. We need to be on the highway. We need to abide within the lane, so to speak. If we do that, we will be able to abide with our Heavenly Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But if we get off to the left or to the right, if we veer off to the north or to the south, that's the idea that John is warning us about. Whoever transgresses, whoever's going beyond the straight and narrow way, whoever does not abide in the straight and narrow way. If you turn off of the straight and the narrow way, all you should be hearing is rumbles. Preachers should be rumbling about such things as they were in the first century, as John the Apostle was in the first century, as I should be in the 21st century. We know this passage. I tell you what, I have never heard this passage preached on television. I have never heard it on the radio. My guess is if you go into a variety of denominational churches all around Mobile, Alabama this morning, you're not going to hear this passage preached anywhere. We know it well, because we're concerned about making sure we're on the straight and narrow way. But there's a lot of folks out there that have no clue that the Apostle John has told us and warned us to make sure we stay or abide in the highway. Let's talk about another rumble strip. If I can rumble a little bit more, as I think about the way the Apostle Paul rumbled. Paul rumbled all the time. Not grumbled, he rumbled. He rumbled all the time. He wrote many of the letters of the New Testament. And in three different ways, I want to talk to you this morning about Paul's rumblings, his rumble strips that are so important for us. Talking to his brethren in Corinth. He told the Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith. And when he says we walk, he's not talking about putting one foot in front of another. That's usually what we think of. This is a little bit more complicated than that. It's the idea in which this is how we're living. This is what we're abiding in. This is the manner of our daily life. It's our lifestyle, so to speak. Our lifestyle is by faith. Now, we know, as we've been studying the book of Romans together, in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul is really not saying anything different than what John the Apostle was saying. They both were in agreement. Specifically, the Word of God, the teachings of God, and even more specifically, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Word. So when we're abiding in the Word, we're abiding in the teaching, the instruction of Jesus Christ, given us in this new covenant or this New Testament. And so that's how we're living. That's how we're abiding. That is how our daily manner of life is. This is our lifestyle. Our lifestyle is by faith. It's not by sight. But so many people in modern day religion, that is not the way in which they're living or abiding. That is not their daily lifestyle. What they are doing is that they're looking all around them. They're looking around at the amazing, huge, spiritual-looking, glamorous church buildings out there that very often are filled to capacity. that have a lot of activity, that are involved in a lot of stuff, and claim to do a lot of good works. And they look at things like that, and they come to conclusions of, well, they must be right. They must be doing it right. They must be living right. They must have a relationship with God. Their eyes are wide open, and they are making their choices and their religious decisions based on sight, or based on what appears to be right. I tell you, the devil majors in appearance, doesn't he? That's the way he operates. That's the way that he majors. A religion that is chosen based upon sight or glamour or cultural status or the traditions that seem to appease the populace. The Apostle Paul says, that's not the religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, that's not how we operate. That's not how we have our daily manner of life. And he really emphasized that point to his brethren in the city of Colossae. In Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 8. He's concerned about his brethren being overwhelmed by the type of things that the world seeks after. The type of philosophies and theologies and traditions in which many people around them had embraced. Paul said, beware. That's the Apostle Paul saying, rumble, 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 isn't it? Beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. I don't think Paul could have been more specific. And that warning is just as applicable to the Christians in the city of Colossae in the first century as it is for us here in Mobile in the 21st century. Because there's a lot of people that are still doing and abiding the same things. The religious philosophies and traditions that have emanated from the mind of great thinkers. And you'll go to various places today and you'll hear the words of Augustine or the words of Thomas Aquinas or even the words of Timothy Keller or the words of C.S. Lewis. Now, those individuals, they're brilliant. They're great thinkers, but they're still men. And many times, men are not teaching and preaching things according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. The teachings of Jesus Christ is what Paul wanted them to focus on. That's where their faith should come from. He even is more specific as you get to the end of this second letter, this second chapter. He says in verse 20, therefore, if you've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, if they're living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with using. Now, Paul clarifies what he means by that. According to the commandments and doctrines of men. That's important. Now, if our Heavenly Father, or our Lord Jesus Christ, says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, that's the horse of a different color. But when it's just coming from men, Timothy Keller, John Piper, some guy named Pope Francis, wherever it comes from a man, or Ken Sills, if it's just a man, what are you doing, is what Paul is asking the Colossians. He said in verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. There's the key word, an appearance of wisdom. Walking by sight. It appears. This is what you're seeing. And so many people in that day fell for it, and so many in our generation fell for it. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion. There's self-imposed religion. A religion that didn't emanate from the mind of our God. A religion that did not come from the teachings, instruction, or the doctrine of Jesus Christ. A teaching that emanates from the mind of men. A self-imposed religion. A false humility. We look at many of the ceremonies that people embrace religiously today. We're not too far away from that season that's known as Lent. And it's not just a Roman Catholic holiday anymore. It's become very embraced by a lot of the religious world in our generation. Come up with various schemes and things that make one appear to be so humble. Ash Wednesday would be that particular concept. These things, they have a self-imposed religion, a false humility, neglect of the body. That's kind of the idea of fasting even, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If it's not of the doctrine of Jesus Christ, it's of no value. It's just of no value. It's not going to help you accomplish your end. God is trying to warn us. Paul is telling the Corinthians, walk by faith. Walk by the faith. That's what he means by it. If you just go to the third chapter, verse 17, remember what Paul said? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority or by the power of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's how we should be walking. We should be walking by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We walk by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are living, abiding. That's our manner of life. That's our lifestyle. Paul is warning us. A rumble strip. Here's a second of three rumble strips the Apostle Paul was talking about, and that is in the book of Romans and in chapter 14. Now, last Sunday, if you heard the Groundhog sermon that I preached, I brought up this passage, Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Now, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So I talked about the celebration of days or seasons, the celebration of festivals and feasts. And in this, Paul is rumbling. He's screaming out the rumble strip, isn't he? Watch out how you observe. Now, last Sunday, I talked a considerable amount about that, and I don't want to repeat all of those type of things. The Apostle Paul made it pretty clear that we can observe days and seasons and months. But what I want us to think about in this lesson today is more of a warning. It's not a matter of can you observe, it's a matter of if you do, how are you observing? And that's really, really important. Because it's very obvious, just a casual glance at the various days and seasons and feasts and festivals, that many of them have religious man-made tentacles all around them. Some of them are thoroughly entrenched and immersed in denominational traditions. I want you to be warned, don't allow yourself to be thought of as endorsing the origins or those particular denominational groups that are fostering and promoting these type of things. It's very important. There in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do or say, do all in the name of the Lord, according to the Lord, by the teachings of the Lord. And here in Romans chapter 14, and in verse 6, he talks about observing the day to the Lord. That's the same thing as what was said in Colossians 3:16, according to the authority of the Lord. Make sure that everything that you do, you're able to say, the Lord has given me the freedom, the right, the ability to practice this particular thing. But I want you to think about yourself and your involvement and your influence. Because Romans chapter 14 has a lot to do with our influence. Of how we're rubbing off on others, so to speak. What are others thinking about us? There's a lot of people in our generation that are of the impression that says, I don't care what people think about me. That is not the stance of a Christian. Christians should never, ever take that stance. That doesn't mean that we automatically fold because someone might think ill of me. But we are concerned about our influence. We should be very concerned about our influence. And the Apostle Paul is wanting us to think about our involvement in days and months and seasons and years and the type of influence that that has on others that are about me. Let's be thinking about our influence. If you just back up a little bit here in Romans chapter 14, he says, let's be fully convinced in our mind. Verse 7, for none of us live to ourselves, none of us die to ourselves, in verse 7. In other words, we're not an island. People learn from us. People are around us. So stop and think about it for a moment. Let's take a couple of very modern day holidays. The Christmas season, the Easter season, those are probably the two most dramatic that we can talk about. Can a Christian involve themselves in several of the traditions around Christmas? Yes. The idea of putting a string of lights around a tree because they're pretty, the idea of having family over, the idea of giving gifts to one another. All of those type of things are authorized in Scripture. But we don't want to give people the idea that, hey, that I am embracing the concept that Jesus of Nazareth was born on December the 25th, as has been propagated by so many. So many are of the impression, let's keep Christ in Christmas. And yet we understand that Christ didn't have anything to do with December the 25th and His birthday. Actually, the evidence is quite the contrary to Him being born on December the 25th. And so we don't want to go down and people thinking of us as we have that religious mantra that's being spread by the denominational groups that are around us. That we don't take the position of the idea that this particular Sunday of the year is the Sunday that Jesus rose from the grave, as so ordered and dictated by a mainline denominational headquarters known as the Vatican. We don't want people to think of us in that light. We don't want people to get the impression that we're Roman Catholic or we're Methodist or we're Presbyterian or Jehovah's Witness or whatever the case is, because that's not who we are. We don't want to spread that type of thought in other people's heads. So yeah, liberties, absolutely. We have the right to practice liberties, but let's make sure that people understand that for us it's a holiday, not a holy day, so to speak. We need to understand where our influence is on those who are about us. Now, kind of connected with this, the third one I want to spend time with, still in the same chapter, it's in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 22. The Apostle Paul says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." I just love that. Paul is really rumbling loudly here when he's talking about a variety of liberties. Including in that is observance of days. There's a whole lot of different things that would be considered as liberties. Very often when I quote this, I refer to this as the principle of conservatism. It really is. You look at the bottom part of verse 22. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. The Apostle Paul knows that we can easily do that if we're not very careful. He knows the subtle craftiness of the devil. That the devil will cause us to doubt and be confused. And that's when he gets us. I get that concept with Eve there in the garden, don't you? Oh, you'll not surely die. And you can see her pondering. You see the wheels turning. Oh, really? I won't die? Confusion enters. It's when the devil wins. Let's be fully convinced in our own mind. Isn't that where we were just a moment ago when we go back and look there? Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. We need to be people that are convinced. We need to be careful. We need to abide in the straight and the narrow. We need to be paying attention to the rumble strips. When we begin to doubt, when we begin to make sure, I'm not really sure about this. As a Christian, I don't go there. That's the principle of conservatism. And as I talked about influence, as you look at verse 22 of Romans chapter 14, go back to verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Influence all over this. I am very concerned about how my brethren receive what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm saying, how I'm acting. I'm very concerned about it. I don't want to do anything that would cause a brother to stumble, a sister to lose faith, a sister to go in a wrong direction. I wouldn't want that at all. As you look at verse 14 of Romans 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Yet if your brothers grieve because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy, the Holy Spirit. Big deal in the first century, the eating of meat. Two big things. One, the Jews still struggled with the unclean meat issue. Two, idolatry. Much of the meat that was offered at the marketplace had been offered to idols. The Apostle Paul said, if I'm going to have a brother or sister think that I'm wrong and encourage them that they can do something wrong because I'm doing it, although I know I have a right to, he says, I'm not going to destroy that person for the sake of food. I won't eat meat again, is what he told the Corinthians. If that would be the case, his love for brethren supersedes his liberties. Verse 17 tells us that the kingdom of God's not about whether I can eat meat or not. That's not really what it's about. And that's the principle of, it's not about me and my liberties. It's about thee and thou. That's what it's about. The kingdom of heaven's about thee and thou. It's not about me, myself, and I. I can give up any kind of liberty because I'm concerned for the souls of my brethren. Let's make sure that we're doing all things according to the truth. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Brethren, we take that position. We're going to be really, really careful. When the rumble strips tell us something, we listen, we heed, we make sure that we get on the straight and narrow. And one more. As our sermon is wrapping up, don't know if this is the Apostle Paul or not. Sometimes I accidentally will say Paul when I told to the Hebrew letter my guesstimation, which that and $2 will buy you a cup of coffee, is that Paul wrote this, but I don't know. The Hebrew writer has never been defined, but the Hebrew writer, as the Apostle Paul, as John, is giving us some very important consideration here. Rumble, rumble, rumble. There is no creature hidden from his sight, chapter 4, verse 13. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Oh, that's very sobering, isn't it? God, he hears and he sees everything we say and do. He knows when we're doubting, and yet we proceed anyway. He knows when we're not really caring for our brothers and sisters that may be questioning the type of things we're doing and may lead them astray. He knows when we're not abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, when we're going beyond the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Our Lord knows everything, and we are going to have to give an account for what we say and do. And so we need to be readily, really, really careful with what we say and what we do. God warns us because He loves us. And actually, these rumble strips, they're not the rumble strips of gospel preachers. They're not really the Hebrews' rumble strips. They're not Paul's rumble strips. They're not John's rumble strips. They're rumble strips that emanate from the throne of God Himself, trying to keep us on the straight and narrow. And speaking of that, let me conclude this lesson by... You probably realized I was going to go to the Isaiah letter. You may not have thought that. It is a little bit early on a Sunday morning. But Isaiah chapter 35, that very famous section of Scripture that Isaiah broadcast out to the Jewish people in chapter 35 and verse 8, when he said, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the Highway of Holiness." Now, how can you read that without thinking of Michael Landon, right? That's not the highway of holiness that he's talking about. He says, "The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up upon it. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." That sounds a lot like what we hear in the book of Revelation. The Lord wipes away every tear because we're on the highway to the throne of our Heavenly Father. The highway of holiness. So you can't be there unclean. No, the redeemed of the earth will be there. And they're looking for a future home, an eternal home with our God. You have an opportunity to walk that way this morning if you desire. There's sin in your life. Repent, my brother or sister. Pray God that perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Someone in the audience would like to be baptized in Christ for the remission of sins. That highway door, that highway gate is now open. Enter in. Come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need while we stand together and sing this song.